Oh, there's the light there.
So today is caring for Muslim ministry workers in North America. And so with that, Mike, go.
All right, well, thanks everybody for coming to this session. I'm sure that brisk walk in the cold over here got you reinvigorated after dinner and everything in a late night here. And as Derek said, my name is Mike Erton. I am the Director for Immigrant Mission for Reach National. And before we hop into our topic this evening, I want to do a few brief commercials. First of all, we have a YouTube channel. So for those of you who are going to be watching this later on YouTube, you can go visit our channel if you watch this on this channel. It's the EFCA All People channel. And we are creating videos for people wanting to work cross-culturally. So we're interested in developing content for cross-cultural ministry, mostly among the diaspora in the United States. The next commercial I have, we also have an online course, and you know, the Morgensterns, who are helping to put together this conference, who work with Grow to Serve. This is offered through Grow to Serve. It's called Building Christ-Centered Friendships with Muslims. It is based on our Journey to Jesus DVD curriculum, which is also for sale at the table that we have in the foyer, so you can check that out as well. Our next session starts on March 2nd. So coming up this Wednesday. So if you would like to check that out, you register for that or just click on the link if you get this presentation. And I like to also say, if you would like this presentation from me, that is my email address right there, mwerton@gmail.com. So you can just email me. I'll be happy to share this with you. And you can use this for your own purposes. And what I want you to think about too as we're going through this material is not just Muslim ministry workers, because we're going to see, this is a study that I actually did. People working among Muslims in the United States, and what were some of their stressors, and what are some coping methods to deal with those stressors. But you can actually expand this out to anybody working in North America among diaspora people groups. So keep that in mind as we're walking through this presentation. So what was my motivation for doing this study? Well, at the time of the study, I had been working among Muslims for about 16 years in the Chicagoland area. Now this is 4 years ago, so about 20 years now. And 7 years ago, I hit burnout. Got to the point in ministry that I felt like I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. And so this is a great conference to talk about member care. Because I fell through the cracks of the member care structures of our organization because I was working domestically. I was not working overseas. So somehow I was kind of unnoticed. And when you're going through burnout, you don't tend to reach out to people. You know, you kind of go into yourself. So this was not a good thing that I fell through the cracks of our structures, our care structures. So I had to seek out my own counselors, and fortunately I did have some men in my life that told me, Mike, you can't keep going like this, you actually need to take a break, so take a sabbatical. So that's what I did. Took a six-week sabbatical. I'm a big believer in sabbaticals for people in ministry who've been going through, been ministering for a long time and haven't had a break. Take a sabbatical. It's what saved me from ministry. And so how do we effectively care for a growing domestic missions force? Because there are people returning from overseas assignments, coming back to the United States, coming back to Canada, and they're still involved. As you probably heard, missionaries never retire, they just refire. So they must still be involved in ministry. How do we care for this growing domestic missions force? That was a question that was driving me. And by the grace of God, I was taking a course for my doctorate ministry program at this time called Coping with Stress in Ministry, and it couldn't have come at a more timely moment. And that's where this paper came out of and where this study came out of. And if you have any questions for me, just feel free to stop me at any point. I'd be happy to answer any questions that you have about this material. And before we continue, let me just pray for us, and then we will get into the meat of the study. Father, thank you for this time to be here at the MC2 conference, and Lord, I thank you for this session. Lord, I pray that you put your hand of blessing on it, and Lord, as we think about how do we care for domestic ministry workers who are working cross-culturally, Lord, give us your wisdom and insight, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, introduction to the study. The study focuses on missionaries specifically working on among Muslims in North America. So, but again, you can extrapolate that out to people working in the diaspora, among people groups around the United States and Canada. So there are only 10 participants for this study, so it does need to be expanded out to include a few more people, but these are people who have been working among Muslims in the United States again. They're asked to list their top two or three stressors in ministry. And the way that this works, what you're going to see is I'm going to categorize these into the top five, or top four, really. And they had to mention these more than once for them to be kind of a pattern. So what they said were these. Here are the top four. Like face-to-face ministry, the top stressor. Support raising, it's probably no surprise. Relationship with the sending organization. And then spiritual warfare. Number five is other stressors. So those are ones that are only mentioned one time. I will list those at the end. And for anybody who is looking to do any kind of study on how to care for diaspora ministry workers, these could be potential topics you could look at. So let's start and define some terms here. Number one, stress. And number two, burnout. So what do we mean when we say those things? So Ronald Kotesky, I don't know if you're familiar with that name, but he's written a number of things about missionary care. But he defines stress like this. A process involving environmental events, stressors, our own reactions to the stress, and the resources we use to cope with the stress. So note that the stress you feel depends both on the events and your resources. So what you experience and how you have to deal with that, or what you have to deal with that, the tools you have to deal with that. So another author, Marjorie Froehl, she wrote the book Honorably Wounded, and I have some resources at the end of this presentation. I'll just show you those when we get to the end. But she says this. She offers three different components, and it's similar to the last you just saw. So stress is the event itself, appraisal of the event, and coping methods, which help to flesh out, like I just said, Kotesky's definition. The event itself is usually something external to the individual and out of personal control, both factors determining whether or not it will be stressful. So you probably heard the phrase, life is 90% what, I'm sorry, 10% what happens to me, 90% how I react to it. That's not always true, but you kind of get the idea. So deciding whether or not a particular circumstance is harmful to us is the appraisal of the event. This is followed by the third component of coping methods employed to deal with the situation. So burnout. What do we mean when we say burnout? When stressors are left to build, or the coping methods to deal with them are overwhelmed, a person can reach burnout. So Froehl puts it like this. This is her definition. To deplete oneself, to exhaust one's own physical and mental resources, to wear oneself out striving to reach some unrealistic expectation imposed by oneself or the values of society. And I have, like, this is not a definition. This is more of a picture of what burnout looks like. I really like how he puts this. Here's what he says. You find it hard to get up and go to work in the morning. Work used to be exciting, and you used to look forward to what you did with people. But now you are just tired, and it takes a great deal of effort to get out of bed. You wonder what is wrong. Could it be that you are suffering from burnout? Could a really committed missionary burn out? Is that possible? You may be only in your first term. Certainly you couldn't burn out in just a few years, could you? Wouldn't God keep you from burning out? Is it better to burn out than to rust out? What about the old gospel song that says, "Let me burn out for thee, dear Lord"? And as I mentioned before, a motivation for me was I went through burnout in ministry. And I remember pulling into the church parking lot, our church parking lot on Sunday morning, and I turned to my wife and I said, "I can't get out of the car. Because somebody's going to ask me, how's ministry going? And I don't want to talk about it." So I really resonate with this feeling. So let's take a look at some biblical examples. So keeping in mind what we just talked about, that the event, you know, what happens and our resources to deal with it, can somebody look up for me Numbers 11, 10 through 17? And then someone else, 1 Kings 19, 1 through 9. And if you're brave enough, I would like you to... Well, I need someone who actually is going to read that out loud.
I got Numbers 11.
Numbers 11.
I got 14.
Yeah. Okay, let's start with Numbers 11. This is Moses and children of Israel complaining about not having enough to eat.
All right. Numbers 11, verses 10 through 17. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, do not let me face my own ruin." The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take up the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone."
Isn't it nice to know that Moses had drama? And as you hear that read, I really love the verse where it comes to, "Lord, if this is how you're going to treat me, just do me a favor and kill me now. I don't want to deal with this anymore." So as we're just talking about, how do you see reflected in that story what we just talked about as far as the event, the appraisal of the event, resources to deal with it? What you just heard from Numbers 11. I know it's late.
The intense emotion.
Yeah, okay, intense emotion. Yeah. Good.
Drained.
Oh, yeah, he's drained. I mean, he's at the end of his rope. Good, what else?
Calls off to God.
Yeah. So that, I think that's important. Even though Moses is bringing essentially a complaint to God, that's where he goes. Right? He doesn't run away from God. Right? He goes towards God. Now, what is the solution here? What happens?
Well, Moses is keeping on everything here. His responsibility
is alone. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God tells him to be divided. He needs to be aware that there's others.
Good. So God gives him a coping strategy, doesn't he? Look, this is too much for you. You gotta delegate to some other people. Ah, so there's a coping strategy there. So we need to be looking to the Lord as our major resource for how to deal with these things. All right. So somebody read 1 Kings 19:1-9. And this is Elijah. So keep in mind that the context here, Elijah has just defeated the prophets of Baal. And he's come down off the mountain, and here's what happened.
So 1 Kings 19:1-9.
Okay.
Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of Ra. There he went into a cave and spent the night.
Great. So, again, thinking about the event, appraisal of the event, coping methods, what happened here?
He quit.
Well, he just had been seeing a miracle, being part of a miracle. So he was definitely on a mountaintop. And then comes that one person.
Yeah.
With that message that just crushes you.
Yeah. Yeah. Anybody have this experience in ministry? Where you've seen God do something amazing, and that event was so draining. You're just, yeah, a low point, and then, as you said, somebody just comes along with, and then this is a death threat. You know, this is, and somebody who can carry it out. Right? So this is no small thing. So he's overwhelmed. You know, he's at the end of his ropes. And then what happens? What's the coping method here? He runs away. Yeah. Okay. That's such a great coping method. You saw God rain down fire from heaven. So probably not the best coping method, but turns to the Lord again, right? And God provides. So I think that's something we need to keep in mind, is in these situations, always turning back to the Lord. You know, always looking to Him for those coping methods and His coping strategies. So, let's ask this last question. Are missionaries dealing with stress and burnout lesser Christians? No. And anybody who's been in ministry a long time, and as I'm sure a number of you have, can tell you this is part of it. You know, we live in a broken and sinful world. So this is what happens. All right. So let's talk about their stressors and go a little bit more in depth. So, stressor number one, as you saw the list of five stressors, face-to-face ministry. So, what under that category was dealing with an unstable situation. So, the example here is dealing with a refugee or an immigrant who's come out of a traumatic situation. Did anybody here work with refugees? You know, they're traumatized. They've come from civil war. They've come from being political prisoners, something like this. They're just in a very traumatic situation. And so sometimes they'll act out of that. And so a lot of times, too, what will happen is you will have them in this unstable situation of they're here, they come for their paperwork, you know, they come to learn English, and just as you feel like you're about to get to the point where you can study the Bible or, you know, begin praying with them or something, they're gone. And so there's this idea that it's just unstable. I don't get anywhere. You know, I feel like I'm always trying to meet people's needs, but I'm not really ever able to share the gospel with them. You know, just as we're getting to that point, they're gone. So another one, dealing with an unstable lifestyle. If you're not familiar with the term, I have MBB, I should have not assumed everybody was a Muslim background believer. Someone who grew up as a Muslim and is a convert to Christ. And so one missionary, he said it this way, that another background believer he was working with suffered from extreme paranoia. He was skeptical of other Arab Christians and poor decision-making, contrary to advice. So essentially, this is a situation where this missionary would advise him, especially about something about living in the United States, and here's how the system works, and he would always make the opposite decision. Kind of, you know, spiraling down and putting himself in an even more perilous position. And so for this missionary, it's like, what? Why do I keep doing this? I keep giving this guy advice that he's not following, and it always turns out worse for him. So what am I supposed to do? This seems like an impossible situation. So the result of ministering in these unstable situations is something that Ronald Kotesky calls compassion fatigue. So you just get to the point where you feel drained, you feel used up, and the needs that these people come with, and it's not that you don't want to help, you just at a point, I can't do this anymore. I no longer have capacity to do this. So then also the challenge, and again, we're focused on Muslim ministry workers, but the challenge of ministering the gospel to Muslims. So how do you deal with it when you are somebody working with a Muslim person knowing they could face persecution if they make a decision to follow Christ? They could be rejected by their family. Now, how do you navigate that? That can bring up its own level of stress. So, also the extra initiative it takes, this is becoming less and less true, because the Muslim community is getting larger in the United States. Right now, the Muslim population in the United States is 1%. Where I live, in DuPage County, Illinois, it's 6%. So it's six times the national average. So you're finding those kinds of pockets around the United States. So nonetheless, for some people, you know, if you just came from where you're overseas, and you could be a Muslim-majority context, it could be a Buddhist-majority context, it could be a Hindu-majority context, and those are the people you're working with, you just had to walk outside your front door, and you were among them. And here, you have to make a little more effort. Maybe they don't live in your part of town. You know, maybe they're a little more spread out. So that has a certain level of stress associated with it. So what are some coping methods that we can do for this? One, for face-to-face ministry, I think missionaries working in the diaspora, probably really any missionary anywhere, have firm boundaries. When you're talking about doing things like paperwork or even English help and these kinds of things, determine what you're going to do. You know, and then don't exceed that. Because you can go on an infinite amount of doctor's appointments, and you should do that. You should go on doctor's appointments, but you only go on an infinite amount of them. You know, how many are you going to do? Because ultimately, we want to get to the point where we're having those conversations about Christ. We want to get to the point where we can have them studying the Bible. And we don't want to always just be doing needs meeting. Because needs meeting, it can be draining. And frankly, you know, there are a lot of organizations that do needs meeting. You know, how are we different than them? What is our distinctive? Our distinctive is the gospel. Number two, empathy and integrity. So regarding family and community pressure versus sharing the gospel with Muslims. So combined love and respect for the person and their culture, along with communicating the gospel truthfully and graciously, may help to alleviate that stress of, what do I do with a Muslim person who is considering following Christ and can experience persecution from their family? And even get to know the family first, so they get to know who you are. Might take a little bit of that out, a little bit of that mystery out of it. Lastly, self-care. This seems kind of obvious, but take a day off. Take a vacation. Play in your vacations. Don't make, you know, vacation doesn't necessarily have to come after you planned all of your ministry and now one guy took vacation in. Make that part of your rhythm of life. Yeah, so this is key for long-term ministry. It's not just a selfish desire. Stressor number two, support raising. So some of the missionaries in the study, they said that you know, when they were overseas, they'd get a furlough. And they could come home, they could work on support raising, they could just focus on that. And it was actually even a little bit easier because They had that focus time to do it. And now when you're back here, it's kind of, you know, where's that furlough time? You're kind of always among people who are supporting your ministry, and so we don't necessarily get the focus time to do that. So that was a stressor. It's also the time involved to raise support as a domestic missionary. So one respondent added this, that she believed that stateside missionaries were viewed as inferior to overseas missionaries, making it harder to raise necessary funds. And another highlighted, this can be especially stressful for those who are facing retirement. Also, a lot of experienced donors discontinuing their support. You're no longer on the mission field, so we're not going to support you anymore. Even if they're still working with the same people group they're working with overseas. And the difficulty that some ethnic staff had in raising support. So one participant stated that support raising for their organization seemed to work for the white staff, but not as well for the staff of color. So in his observation, this led to some of the ethnic staff leaving. So what are some coping methods? Well, one is valuing stateside missionaries. There needs to be a shift in our mentality that missions is not just over there. That somehow you have to cross salt water to become a missionary. That we have people groups now living all around the world. I don't know if you're familiar with the Joshua Project, but the Joshua Project maps different countries of the world and shows where different people groups are, and especially unreached people groups. Within the borders of the United States, the Joshua Project says there are 97 unreached people groups. People with little to no gospel witness among them in their country of origin. So we need to start viewing missions as to people groups, not just to different geographies around the world. So also, missionaries working in this context need to communicate. So sending organizations should demonstrate they value missionaries working cross-culturally in North America as much as they do those serving overseas. And they need to communicate to the church and individual partners how they value the role of domestic missionaries. So that's coming from the sending organization. We view this couple who is in Minneapolis working among the Somali population as missionaries, like we would view somebody moving overseas to work among the same population. So a missionary is working in this context can play a role by being involved in these conversations. So the missionaries who are working domestically need to be communicating with the church, the local church, and their organization about how this can be made easier, or how, you know, they are valuable as missionaries working among a diaspora people group. Also, developing effective strategies for ethnic staff. So one of the ways to do this is look at the ethnic staff in your organization who have been successful at raising support. What did they do? You know, what were the things that they practiced that helped them? And that could actually help to develop a strategy for ethnic staff to raise support. So, make sure good. Yep. Good. Stressor number three. So this is a relationship with the sending organization. So the organization lacking a vision of cross-cultural work in North America. So we already talked about operating on geography-driven fields rather than on people-driven fields, and not understanding diaspora mission. So one person said this. In one case, this frustration had been compounded by the fact the missionary sending organization accepted her to serve as a cross-cultural domestic missionary, but has not provided the necessary spiritual, emotional, or developmental support. She continues, this has been frustrating, devaluing, and discouraging. At multiple junctures, we have looked for a new organization, but unfortunately, there are few options. So in this situation, this is a couple who were working domestically and wanted to continue to do that, but not a lot of organizations had a focus on it. So the organization she was currently with that didn't really have a place for her and her husband, they didn't really have another place to go. So this is another reason we need to start thinking this way among about people groups. So what are some coping methods for this? One, member care. Missionaries working cross-culturally in North America should be included in the member care structures of the organization. Like I told my story before about how I had slipped through the cracks of the member care organization when I hit burnout. So I don't think that's an uncommon experience. So Kotesky offers a picture of how member care might look. This may be something routine, such as regularly scheduled visits from a pastor asking, "How are you doing?" Or it may be as rare as a psychologist rushing to get to a missionary within a couple days of a trauma debriefing to help prevent post-traumatic stress disorder. So, I know we have some folks here this weekend who specialize in counseling training. I think that's a very valuable thing for a mission organization to have. So again, this is a task for the mission sending organization, but also the missionaries need to be communicating about this as well and what their needs are. And it should happen before the crisis takes place. Because like I mentioned, once you're in crisis, you're not reaching out to a whole lot of people to help you out. So, number two, I've kind of hammered on this quite a bit. Vision for the North American context. And since I've already talked about that quite a bit, you're probably asking, well, Mike, what does that look like? Well, I am glad you asked that question. Because within the EFCA, with Immigrant Mission, this is what we're trying to do, is to develop church missionary partnerships where a missionary returning from overseas or even coming on staff for the first time would have a partnership with a local church where they develop a ministry to reach out to preferably an unreached people group in their area of that church. And I actually read an article about this, reaching unreached people groups in the United States through church missionary partnerships in Seedbed Journal. And that is also in the references at the end of this presentation. But you can check that out. And I also have a booth with this lovely brochure if you want to grab one of those. You can see me at the booth in between sessions. So another way of coping method is staff development. I believe that was actually mentioned this evening, is being intentional about developing our staff. So what are appropriate conferences? What are even some programs? Maybe a master's program or something that they can be going through to develop themselves professionally, to go deeper. And I'm not trying to make a plug for everybody to enroll in an academic program, but I can tell you that actually helped me when I was going through burnout, to have a program, because one of those things the programs provide is stability. You know, there's a stable structure there. When you're in an unstable situation and you go into an academic situation that has classes and due dates and papers and tests, there's structure there. Something you can control. You won't feel out of control. Stressor number four, probably not another surprise, spiritual warfare. So one participant said this: "I believe that ministry to Muslims involves so much spiritual warfare, and this is often overlooked. Lately, I have been observing insane levels of spiritual warfare and so much of ministry to Muslims." And I can say amen to this. One of the groups that my wife and I have been working among for over a decade now, is a group of Sufi Muslims. If you know anything about Sufism, Sufism is a mystical form of Islam, and we have had a lot of spiritual attack happen through the times. And sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's overt. So it is very real, and it is very stressful to experience. So also, as this respondent points out, that this is an issue, this is an unseen issue, so it can often be overlooked. You know, it's not like you have somebody, I mean, this could be spiritual warfare, but you know, somebody who's, you know, yelling at you or something like this. It could be something that is, you know, like I talked about, subtle, little things that, you know, that the enemy wants to put into your mind, or thoughts of depression, whatever it is. So it's not overt all the time. So what are some ways to deal with it? Well, because it's a spiritual issue, we need to deal with it on a spiritual level. So one is prayer. And Scripture commands us, as we see in Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And the rest of Ephesians 6, 12 to 17 details the armor of God given to us. So this could be something that missionaries could just take time to pray through that. Here are the tools we have through prayer to be able to combat these schemes of the devil when he's trying to take us out. Two, regular time in God's Word. So like we talked about vacation, you know, vacation happens once a year, right? Regular time in God's Word should be happening almost every day. It's not happening every day, but it should be part of your schedule. You know, because these are the tools that we have. You know, Ephesians 6:17 refers to God's Word as the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So this is a way that folks working cross-culturally among Muslims should have as a regular time to study and memorize God's Word. To get it in our hearts. So when these attacks happen, we have a way to fight back. And I can actually remember a time, I don't know why these always happen on trips to church, but driving to church and, you know, going through that time of burnout and just being bombarded with these thoughts of failure and, you know, I'm not good at what I do and all these things, and it had been going on for a while, and I just sensed the Holy Spirit saying to me, "Mike, fight back. You know, you have these two, fight back. Don't just sit here and take it." So I think this is one of the things we need to start getting in our heart, because that's how we can combat when Satan comes at us that way. Support from fellow believers. So we do need a supportive community. And this is where the care structures can come in from missions organizations. But at the end of the passage on the armor of God, Paul encourages believers to always keep on praying for all the saints, as well as asking the Christians in Ephesus to pray for him. And this highlights how prayer is a means which believers can support one another. You know, we just spent time praying for believers in Ukraine. They need our prayers right now, and they need to know that we're praying for them. And if you receive, this isn't in here, but if you receive letters from missionaries, and even if they seem like, you know, they're not as exciting, you know, this isn't the most exciting prayer letter or something, just write them back and let them know you're praying for them. I can tell you from personal experience, it means a lot. Just even a little, I pray through those requests. So other stressors. And so these can be some topics that if you are looking to do any kind of further study or dig a little deeper, because these only came up once in the missionaries that I surveyed. But there are things like relationship to the local church, missionaries who serve overseas, missing that context. So, you know, even though they might come back and work among the same people group, you know, they're not as immersed as they once were. Or maybe they're working with somebody else, working with a different people group. Singleness. So missionaries who, they're not married, they don't have family to fall back on. Caring for elderly parents. Underutilization of ministry giftings. Lack of training for ministry, lack of a unified identity, and what that means is it feels like you're kind of always trying to hide who you really are from people you're working with. And so you never feel like you're a whole person. So how do you think about identifying or unifying your identity and with the people you're working with? And lack of a unified team. So some people come along, you know, come back from the overseas, and they're just kind of invent a hodgepodge. Like, here's this person kind of working and doing the same thing I'm doing, but we're not really working together, but we kind of cooperate on some things, and you don't really feel like you're a team pulling in the same direction. So, conclusion. Diaspora ministry to Muslims, or you can say diaspora ministry in general, is a very difficult undertaking, often with little fruit. Those engaged in it need to be dedicated for the long haul in order to see God's kingdom advance among Muslims in this context. This is not a task that can be accomplished alone. Studies like this one are not only helpful in supporting these missionaries, but also to the sending organizations and the churches who walk alongside them. Developing care tools like these will assist missionaries, their organizations, and local churches in working together to see the gospel take root among Muslims in North America. And you could say the same to Buddhists and Hindus and Sikhs and other hard-to-reach people groups as well. So let me just pause right there. I know that's a lot. Any questions? Yes?
I was going to say, while I agree with everything you said, which is why I'm here, it is, I think, in the minds of most people, it's easier to go stay home than to go overseas.
Oh, okay. So a challenge of, would this be something that, okay, we start talking about diaspora mission, it makes it easier to stay home than go overseas. That's a good question. But I think it's also getting at that piece of thinking about missions as people groups and not just geography. Because in my experience, the folks I work with here, especially with the first generation, they still have contact with people over there. So I have actually seen it where I've been able to share the gospel with somebody here, and they are able to share it with the person over there. Or to say that more concretely, my wife and I talked about this group of Sufi Muslims. They will have people from their country, like family members, come to our home. You know, so if we have like a Christmas celebration or something, they'll bring them along and they get to hear the gospel for the first time in our living room. So I wouldn't necessarily let that slow down, but maybe there's also exploring what's your motivation too. You know, we want to make it clear, don't just stay here because you don't want to go there. You know, you want to follow God's lead. That's a good point. Others? It's getting late. So let me point out a couple of these resources here. One book I would actually recommend if you are going to read just one book on this topic of coping with stress in ministry, I recommend this book, Resilient Ministry, by Burns, Chapman, and Guthrie. And this is actually a survey of pastors that they did, but a lot of it would apply to people working cross-culturally as well. It is an excellent resource. Another one, this article just came out. It's a little different topic. It's in the Journal of the Evangelical Missiological Society, but it's on techno-stress. And techno-stress being introducing new technology to missionaries, and now they have to figure out, how do I use this thing and continue to do my ministry? Because you have to take a step back, figure out how you're going to use it to try to move forward, and is that always worth it? A couple others I'll highlight. The presentation I just did was based on this article that appeared in the Great Commission Research Journal, Caring for Muslim Ministry Workers in North America. So if you're interested in going a little deeper, that's where the article is. But other than that, let me just close in prayer, and then I'll be up here if you have any more questions. Father, thank you for this time to talk about caring for Muslim ministry workers in North America. And Lord, we know that this is beyond just that population and can be used for working with folks in the diaspora generally. So Lord, would you give us your wisdom as missionaries start to plant themselves here to work among people groups who desperately need you living right here in our own country. But how do we care for them, and how do we do it well so that they will be fruitful and have longevity? And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you.
Just one quick announcement. If you would be